If I was to ask you the question, what is all that is in the world? You might say, well, there are trees and there's plants, there's animals, there's the green grass, there's forests, there's woods. And you'd be right if that was the context and frame in which I'm asking the question. But when I ask the question, what is all in the world, and I mean it from a worldly standpoint, an evil context, the realm that we call evil, what is in the world? You know, the Bible has a one-sentence answer to this question. And if you would turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we'll see that answer together. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The strong desires of mankind are mentioned here, that of the flesh, that of the eyes, and that of pride, the pride of life. Lust is what we're talking about tonight. We're going to embark on a study of lust. Why? Well, because it's all that's in the world, the Bible says. We are surrounded by it. We are encompassed by it. And that's why we must let our light shine in the world. We must be the salt of the earth. We must be different than our surroundings because it's all that's in the world. Now, verse 15 says very pointedly, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world, God says. Now, you might say, wait a second, hold on. God loved the world, John 3:16. Yes, but again, there the word world is used in a different context, isn't it? When it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whomever should believe, He's talking about people then, isn't He? Those that have the capacity to obey and to believe in God. He's not talking about the realm of evil as this passage is talking about here. In this context, God says, don't you love the world? Don't you love it? Friends, listen carefully. This is the love that God hates. This is the love that God hates. This epistle here talks about love in a number of different ways in different contexts. You'll notice in chapter 4, there in, if we back up to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because He's laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Brotherly love is again talked about in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And again in verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. And again in chapter 5, there in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And if you back up to verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, John talks an awful lot about love and various things that we ought to love. But then he also talks about something that we dare not love. The love that God hates. The love of the world. And if anyone loves the world, listen to this, listen how strong the language is. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't have it. He doesn't know it. He doesn't possess it. Strong words. You know, God has a perfect love for us. And if you love someone or something perfectly as God does, then you are going to hate the thing that threatens that someone or something. And God says very plainly, it is the lust of the world that threatens His creation. So what is lust? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. The word used for lust is epithumia. It just simply means a strong desire. It's really a very simple definition. A strong desire. The idea is also conveyed and connected with passion or covet or longing. That's the idea of this kind of desire. Now, truth be told, everyone has had a strong desire. Did you know that even the Lord Jesus Himself lusted in a sense, epithymia? Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Luke 22 and verse 15. This is what Jesus said. Luke 22:15. Then He said to them, with epithymia, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With lust or epithymia, I've had this desire for the supper. Did you know Paul lusted? Over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Notice it says here, Paul says, Philippians 1, 23, says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a epithymia to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I have a strong passion, a strong longing, a lust to be with Christ, which is far better. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul here says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavoring more earnestly to see your face with epithymia, with great desire, with a strong passion, I want to see your face again. Yes, all have had strong desire, even the most righteous of them all, Jesus Christ. So then, what strong desire is sinful? What makes it bad? What lust is unlawful? Well, I think what we have to do is consider the object that is being desired and the level of it, right? What desire is it? Well, is it worldly, as we see in the context of 1 John 2 and verse 16? Is it of the world, as he says there? And what kind of level is it? Lust is the idea of strong, deep, a coveting type desire. Not every time that we have a temptation are we guilty of lusting. We can understand the difference and distinction between being tempted by something and lusting after something. There is a difference. And so when we talk about strong desire and talk about which strong desire is sinful, because obviously, though Jesus had strong desire, though Paul had strong desire, its object was not sinful, was it? Jesus said, I have a fervent desire to eat the supper with you, that Lord's Supper. That was not worldly, was it? And Paul said, I have a strong passion to see your face again, to be with his brethren. That wasn't worldly, was it? That's not a sinful passion. That's not a sinful lust. That's good. That's godly. And so the object must be considered, and also then the level of that object as well. In Genesis chapter 3, there we see an example, and it's one that's used often in regards to a study like this, because you see the elements of the world included in this first example of temptation and then also giving in to temptation and sin. You'll see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in here. And really, truth be told, every form of evil, it has its root in those three. There in Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, notice, she looked, the lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. Again, reiteration of the lust of the eyes. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. There's the loftiness of man in their own heart. The pride of life. Well, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. You know, we can read of another example in Joshua chapter 7, there in verse 21, where Achan is found guilty of taking of the accursed things of Jericho. And there, as he's put on the spot, there's a quick trial that is done, and he gives his case of what he did, and he says that he saw, and that he coveted, and then he took. You see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride or advancement of life. Again, all included there as well. We need to remember these distinctions, the idea of being tempted versus the idea of lusting. One may desire in itself is not inherently wrong either. You know, a young man may desire to be with a girl or to court her, to get to know her better, and to spend more time with her, to talk with her. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But when his desire then changes into a strong passion, where he begins to then unclothe her in his mind, then that is lust, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 27 and verse 28. Jesus says this. In verse 27, he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we know Jesus isn't talking about the recognition of noticing that someone is an attractive individual. The idea, again, is of a strong, a deep, a passionate desire. The lusting to be with one in this kind of a context, committing adultery with this person, where? In the heart, in the mind. He says they are guilty. They are guilty of sin. All that is in the world, Satan will seek to allure us through these three avenues. Now, I put together a list. I just wrote down some of the first things that came to my mind to maybe illustrate some of these lusts that come at us in our life today. When we think about the pride of life, especially among young people and among teenagers, there's this just great drive and desire to be popular, to be cool, to be in the in crowd. And that doesn't change much. Once you graduate and go on to college and get into a career, then it just changes kind of focus. You want success. You want to be at the top. The hot dog, if you can. And again, we're not talking about the idea or the concept of trying to better yourself. That's not an inherently wrong concept. We're talking about that strong desire, the coveting, the passion, the longing for these things, the success. And sometimes, well, you and I both know, it's driven Christians away from the assemblies. They can't come anymore because, well, hey, I've got to push myself. I've got to work that extra 50, 60 hours so that I can advance to the higher levels. The pride of life lures them away from the Lord. The lust of the eyes, well, we've got materialism today where you commercial after commercial after commercial. I can't even remember the facts and figures, but I know it's in the thousands of commercials that we are inundated with every day, especially those that watch more and more TV. You've got to have the next, the greatest, the latest. I remember there was even one commercial that's trying to latch onto the idea that as soon as you buy something, it's already out of date. And it had a commercial of a guy buying one of those 3D flat screen TVs, and then the delivery truck was delivering it, And on the side of the delivery truck, it said, the new 4D is out. I would have no idea what 4D would be like. But it's the idea, the lust of the eyes, always wanting the more, the greatest, the latest. And of course, then pornography and all sorts of immodest dress that reveals the skin that it might lure that other person in. In the book of Proverbs, we read of a woman who dressed like the attire of a harlot. She wasn't a harlot. She was a married woman. But she dressed in such a way to send the signals that would allure men by their eyes. And of course, the lust of the flesh, sex, drugs, and alcohol. And I went ahead and added tobacco onto that list. This is the number one drug killer in America. And probably you've seen some of the more recent campaigns that put 10 disturbing pictures on the package of cigarettes. But people that still want to indulge in the lust of the flesh, they'll still use it. Alcohol is the number two drug killer in America. And then, of course, we know there's even other types of dangerous drugs. And unlawful sexual union outside the marriage bed. Again, these are all parts of the lust of the flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there you actually see a good working list given by the inspiration of God. Galatians chapter 5, let's start in verse 16. Paul here says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's trying to give a way out where we don't have to give into these things, the surroundings of the world, all that's in the world. He says it's simple, walk in the Spirit. Now he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And we'll expound upon that last statement a little bit further into the lesson, that you do not do the things that you wish, that the flesh and its lusts are unfulfilling. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. He speaks about different aspects of sexual passion that's outside, again, of the marriage bed. Idolatry and sorcery and hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Again, these are individuals that are not controlled, but rather these are ones that give themselves into their passions, different kinds of passions. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So it's not just this list, but things that are like this list, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, he says if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill these things. So what is part of the Spirit? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The idea is you can practice these as much as you want, to the very nth degree if you would like to. Against such there is no law. I remember one preacher describing to me some of the laws that he'd set down for his children, and he said that there was this 2 or 3 block radius that they were allowed to stay within. They could ride their bikes in that area. They can go around in that area, but they were not to go beyond it. And he said, as long as they're in that area, they were free. They were welcome to do what they'd like. That was great. They could run, they could jump, they could ride bikes, whatever. Against such there is no law, you see. But outside of it, that's a violation of law. That would be wrong, you see. And here God has done the same as well. Here's the way in which you ought to walk. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do we do when we are confronted with this passion? Again, when that desire begins to grow into strong desire. When that temptation begins to mold and to morph into more. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. We'll notice a few passages real quick. Some good advice given, again, by the inspiration of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 18, here Paul What did he say here? He says to flee sexual immorality. You run away from it. You flee this kind of passion. Again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Here again he says, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Again, notice those are walking in the things of the Spirit. You stay within this realm. There, against such there is no law. But flee those youthful lusts. You get away from it. Remove yourself from that kind of temptation. Because it's not just the act that's the sin, right? It's also the lust as well. Right? One doesn't have to commit adultery to sin. They can lust for a woman in their own heart and be guilty of sin. They don't even have to move a muscle or blink an eye. And they can be guilty of sin. So Paul says, you get away from that kind of desire, that kind of temptation. You run away from it. Now what I want to do for the remainder of our study tonight is to talk about the consequences. Perhaps one of the best ways to build up in us a prohibition to this yielding to temptation, this kind of desire, is to remind ourselves of the consequences of giving in to it. Now the first one, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. And notice what Paul says here. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Notice what kind of lusts he calls it. He says lusts are deceitful. They promise you much more than they ever will fulfill. Lusts are deceitful. That is lust of the world and the things of it, right? You thought it might bring you lasting joy, but really it's only a quick fix. It soon goes away. The unlawful sex, the smoking, the drinking, all of that does not fulfill. It deceives you. You know, just recently on 2020, there was some women they were interviewing, and they had met individuals through Facebook, and these individuals conned them essentially. Pretended to send them niceties and flowers and love notes. And of course, these men were much younger than these women that were writing them. And then they had some kind of need. And one woman sent over $100,000 to this young man. Another one, $25,000. And of course, they learn in time they're being conned. In fact, the person's the picture on that Facebook. It's not even the person. It was all a dream. It wasn't real. And they had lost all their life savings with nothing to show for it. They were blinded by their own lust of the eyes. See, the Bible talks about how it can promise us so much and yet deceive us so greatly. Another example, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. The proverb writer has warned us in other texts about the vanity of life and the foolish pursuits of riches. Of course, the proverb writer had a lot of riches. It was Solomon. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9 it says, but those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into which many foolish and harmful, notice, lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Lusts. Epithemia. Into many harmful epithemia. They're drowned by these things. Now, he didn't say those that are rich fall into these things. Those who desire to be rich. It could be a poor person. Or it could be a rich person that just desires to have more and longs for it with that strong passion, coveting for it. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That says exactly the illustration I gave you a little while ago. How we know of Christians that have left the Lord, left the assemblies of the saints because they've got to pursue more and greater and better and advance and have the success that they desire. This is what it says right here. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, they didn't start off in that endeavor. They wouldn't consider themselves the illustration of one taking a knife and jabbing it into their gut. But the Bible says that's what you're doing. You won't be fulfilled when you get there. Remember the story that the Lord gave about the man who had barns? And He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break them down and build more barns, greater barns. Do you think he would have been fulfilled at that kind of a point? Where he says, then I'll say to my soul, you'll be at ease. He probably said that when he didn't have any barns, and then he built that first barn. And then he broke that down and built barns, and then he was going to break down those barns and build greater barns. It doesn't fulfill. It still leaves the void, the emptiness. Here's how James describes it in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 1 says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now notice verse 2. You lust and do not have. Murder and covet and cannot obtain. You lust and do not have. Now, truer words have never been spoken. You lust and you do not have. I mean, how many young men have had that supermodel pinned up on their wall? And they'll never have her. And you know, sad to say, even some young women are guilty of pinning up individuals that they lust after. I'll never forget of one preacher in a sermon he shared that he went to one of the brethren's houses for a meal during a gospel meeting, and they were giving him a tour of the house, and they walked them into the daughter's bedroom, and there was a poster of a young man, no shirt on, and his fly halfway zipped, unzipped. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. But yes, even they can lust and covet and not obtain and not have. And some will lust for their old boyfriends or old girlfriends. It's so sad because it's so unfulfilling. It's deceitful lust. And we need to be reminded of that consequence. You'll never quite be fulfilled. But further, another consequence is that you grow worse. You grow worse in this. Did you notice that back in Ephesians 4:22? What Paul said there about the old man? Ephesians 4, again verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He grows corrupt. He gets worse and worse. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 13 that evil individuals grow worse and worse. And so the more you give in to that lust, the harder it is for you to get out of it. You know, one of the saddest things for me when I went back home the last time to Washington there and visited the church was to look in the seat or the general direction where Mike McClure used to sit, a brother in Christ. He was one that struggled with addictions, drinking and drugs, went to rehab numerous times. Before he died, he had just went to rehab. But he came back out of that, and some of the brethren found him face forward in the carpet, suffocated by the carpet in his own vomit. It's the saddest thing. Once these lusts and these desires of the world get a hold of you, let me tell you, it gets a stranglehold. If you think it's hard to climb out of a ditch, how hard do you think it is to climb out of a pit? And if you think it's hard to climb out of a pit, how hard do you think it is to climb out of a canyon? It gets harder and harder. And this is the way Satan works. He wants to pull you further and further in. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus described this aspect in the parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, notice what he says here. He says, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word." Now listen, verse 19. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." And listen to this. The desires, there's the word, epithemia. "The lust, the epithemia of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It's like the slow process of that weed twangling and winding itself around that plant, choking it slowly but surely. The lust of the world, and he mentions it in a number of aspects. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. What is that? The lust for other things. That goes to show that it can be a number of things that in and of themselves may not be inherently sinful, right? But we are so passionate, we covet it. You know, there are some individuals that do that with golf or do that with TV, and they're so drawn to it. Now, maybe it's books or shopping or whatever it is, and it's all they can think about. And they go to bed sleeping and thinking about the next time that they get to do that. And they wake up and they look forward to that time where they can do that thing. And he says, all this does is just choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. We've got to be very, very careful, friends. For this that is in the world will make us grow worse if we give in to it. But also, we become the devil's pawn in the game of life. And you know, this point here helps me out immensely. When I face that fork in the road, what's good is to remove myself from the equation and look at that object, look at that thing and ask, is that from the Father or is that from the Father of lies? Who's that from? And so if I give myself into it, who am I being used by then? By Satan? Or by my Father, the Heavenly Father? In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus very pointedly described individuals that were being used by Satan because they were doing his desires. There in John 8 verse 44, here's what he said. He says to these individuals, "You are of your father the devil." Strong language, right? Well, listen to this. "And the desires of your father you want to do." You see, that's what makes you a pawn of His. You're doing His desires. Therefore, He is your master. Therefore, He is your Father. And I hope I can speak for all of us here as New Testament Christians. That ought to not be anything in our hearts. That ought to be the furthest thing from our hearts. To use as a pawn of the devil to do His desires. So we've got to think about that. The choice that's before us. And remember, this ought to help you in your choice. When you choose the devil's desires, you'll be left unfulfilled. You'll be left unfulfilled. But when you choose the desires of the Heavenly Father, you will find fulfillment. You will find purpose. You will find joy. Think about it. Every unlawful sex act eventually has its end. It has its climax. Every bottle has its bottom. Every cigarette has its butt. Everyone that's searching for that success and popularity, eventually it has its ceiling. The one that has that insatiable desire to be the CEO and burn the midnight oil for that advancement, eventually he has retirement. All those things have their end. But the one who does the will of the Father can abide forever. I turn back there to 1 John chapter 2. That's exactly what the Lord's trying to tell us. He's trying to remind us of that. Notice 1 John 2 there, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Complete and lasting fulfillment. Yes, we find that in eternity, but we find that even here in this life. Because, as the song goes, there's work that we all can do. There's always work as a Christian. There's always advancement. There's always growing. There's always good deeds that can be done. And those bring us fulfillment. In fact, many of us will say, often it's much better when we give than when we receive. And Paul even said that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We feel that joy when we do the works of God. And that can go on in our entire lives. And then it goes on into eternity. Let us be servants of God and not of Satan. And last for this, the consequences is that you're separated by God by your sin. And James chapter 1 describes the process of giving in to temptation. James chapter 1, there in verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires," right? His own lusts, "and is enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You know, whenever the Bible says that phrase, "don't be deceived," it's because it's more than likely that you will be. It's more than likely that most mankind is deceived. And so he's putting a big alert sign on saying, don't be deceived. Giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life brings condemnation, brings damnation. It doesn't fulfill you in this life, and it certainly won't fulfill you in the next. Because you're separated by God from your sin. And so the solution then, the solution is that we must be given to Christ and His desires. Forgiveness can be had and attained through the Lord. Because truth be told, we've all given in to our lust and desires at some point in our lives. Galatians 3:27 there tells us that we're to put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. And we have our sins washed away. That should be Revelation 1 verse 5, where it says that we're washed in His blood. The blood of Christ, the pure sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, can forgive our sins when we become a Christian and are baptized into Him. And as a Christian, then we have a commitment to the Lord to serve Him, that He would be our master, not Satan. But in those times when we still fail Him, we give in to our desires and our lusts, and we realize that we are not fulfilled. We realize we can grow worse. We realize that we're on the wrong side. We realize that we're separated by God by our sin. Then He still gives us a chance. He reaches out to us and asks us to repent in Luke 13 and verse 3 and to refrain, to practice that self-control. You see, the sacrifice of Christ was not a vain sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice that would say, "All right, I'll forgive you your sins, and now you can go back and do whatever it is that you want to do and give yourselves to the desires of the flesh as much as you want to do." It's not like that. It's a sacrifice for our sins, so that we would live anew. Behold, all those that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Before we end, let us turn to Romans chapter 13. And we'll end with this verse here. Romans chapter 13, beginning and verse 11. And we will allow this to be the invitation both for sinner and for saint that has turned sinner, that they might come forward and want to repent and turn back to the Lord. There in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, listen to these words. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lusts, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." I say that again. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His path can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His path can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His path can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas